Turn, please, to Acts chapter 28. Book of Acts chapter 28. I'd like to begin reading in verse 17. This is after Paul had been arrested and he'd been sent to Rome and all the things that took place. And so, verse 17, Acts 28. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Those who hear the same things don't always arrive at the same conclusion. For example, Paul and Barnabas, when they were at Iconium, the Scripture says, Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the Lord and the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Same crowd, different response. Again, Paul, when he preached at Thessalonica in Acts 17, it says, And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and about Greeks a great multitude, and of chief women not a few, but the Jews believed not. And again, Paul before King Agrippa concluded before him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now the lesson is, not all who hear the gospel will repent and believe. Even if there is a commonality among individuals, not all will respond favorably. Therefore, in a congregation such as this, the word of God will be heard equally by all with the ear, but not in the heart. And those who listen by way of internet, well, they will all hear the same message, but the response will be varied. Now, our text tells us, and verse 24 is my main passage, but our text tells us that some believed. It is then my objective to review this subject and hopefully to gain the ear of the lost and to effect a softening of the heart. I want to speak to you from our passage today, Acts chapter 28, a message which I've entitled, Some Believed. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house and those who are here, and we ask that you would just speak to our hearts by your Spirit and move in our midst today. And we pray that for those of us who are saved, we would be strengthened and encouraged. And we thank you for all that you've done, and thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for those that are in our midst today that are lost, and we ask that you would speak to their hearts and convict them and draw them to Jesus and grant that they might be saved even today. And we know it as the word goes forth, they all will equally hear. But God, you have to make a difference, and we pray that you would. And so we thank you for what you're going to do. We commit this time to you, and we love you, and we honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Permit me to give you the catalyst for this message. Not too long ago, I saw a post on Facebook. Excuse me for getting those words backward. And I saw this post that said, "Thinking about forever." To which one person replied, "It isn't real." Now think of that. Obviously, the former was pondering heaven and what it would be like to be with Jesus for all eternity. And the latter, obviously, is an unbeliever and so stated the opinion, "It isn't real." Two opposing views. One believes, one does not. And that spoke to my heart, and the message is really a result of that. So I want to speak to you today about some believe. As we do so, and we've read the passage from verse 17 and following, about I want to notice some elements of the context. Now, we won't read all the passage again, of course, but I want you to glance back there anyway. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention in verse 17 is Paul calls these Jewish leaders together. In verse 17, in the middle part of that verse, he talks about there how he calls them men and brethren, and he's called the Jews together. And I want you to know that as Paul and these men are together, these are people who shared a culture. They shared social norms. Remember, Paul's a Jew. He grew up as a Jew. He lived as a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Man, he was devoted to Moses. He was very diligent in keeping the ways of the law and following after God, so much so that when he was an unbeliever, that he persecuted Christians. And he's not unlike these people. They have the Scriptures, they studied the Scriptures, and they have the same social context, and they have the same cultural context. And Paul calls these Jews together to speak unto them. And they have shared all these things, but what's the difference between them? Well, we know, and we're not going to take time to look at the story, but we know that Paul had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And so he was changed. His life was different. And so God made a difference in Paul. And that makes a difference then between Paul's relationship with God and with his fellow Jews. And so when you glance again at 17 and read the passage there and how he calls these leaders in and he's speaking to them and addressing about the customs of the fathers and all that, you know what? The truth is now they have opposing worldviews and they have a different religious focus. And the difference is because Paul had been changed. We have Orthodox Jews on one hand, and we have a Christian on the other hand. And yet they all come from the same background. The difference is some believed and some had not. And so Paul calls these people together. And because Paul was a Christian, of course, as we go through this passage and we read in those verses, we know that Paul was persecuted for his faith. And that was by the Jews. And remember, he was delivered into the hands of the Romans. And so you can glance at that once again in verse 18 and verse 19. And when he found that they really didn't have any cause against him, but he had to appeal to Caesar, that's what he did. And so when you look at verse 19, the latter part of the verse, and verse 20, you read the text there, Paul's making it very clear to these leading Jews that he's not opposed to his culture. He's not opposed to or ashamed of his heritage. You glance at verse 19, he says, "I don't accuse my nation." In verse 20, he says, "It's for the hope of Israel." It's all about the things of the Scriptures. But we know there's a vast difference between the guys that he's talking to and his own heart. But he had been persecuted. But he wants them to know very clearly, "I'm not against who I was. I'm not against my nation." Not opposed to that at all. But we do know, as his expression further is told for us here in the passage, is that he is decidedly for Christ. The latter part of verse 20 talks about that hope of Israel, and that's the reason why he was in chains. That's the reason why he was in bondage. And then you read on down through verse 21 and verse 22. They knew what he was talking about because they said, "Well, you know what? We didn't hear anything about this. And we want to know about this sect. We want to know about these things, this Christianity concept." And so I trust that you've seen a little bit of the picture as they come down through. And then in verse 23, as he has expressed his perspective, and yet the reason he is bound, he wants to just explain to them. So verse 23 tells us, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening." Now, apparently what we find here is that he gives an adequate defense of Christianity on this day. As they all come in, the leadership, and no doubt some extras have come in to hear what's going on, and he defends Christianity. He gives an apology of it, that is, an argumentation all day long. And I know it's in regard to Christianity, and it's still the context because of what he is speaking of in the text and the matter that, here's the viewpoint of the Jews, in verse 22, they called it a sect. It's where we get our term heresy from. The Greek word actually means a choice or an option. That's what the word means. And because there are choices and options, people will split off and there are factions, there are divisions. And so he said, they say, well, we want to know about this sect. Christianity is a split. It's a faction. And of course, their perspective further is verse 22, the last part of that verse, tells us that they know that, you know, generally Christianity is opposed by the world. I hope you understand that. And that's still true today. They say in this passage, in verse 22, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So Paul says, I'm here because of the hope of Israel. And they know that's a reference to his Christianity. They discuss it. They set him a day so that he can come and tell them and explain. Now, verse 23 tells us that when they came together, there were three things that he did that day. And as it's expressed in the passage, he expounded unto them, he testified unto them, and he persuaded them. The word expounded means properly to put outside, that is to expose. And so the idea in the text is that he declared it. He explained to them. He spent all day explaining. He was expounding. And so that's one of the things that he did. He also testified. That word means to make a solemn affirmation before. It's to give a testimony. The interlinear, and what that is, it's the Greek with an English translation under it, has translated this as fully testifying. But what it simply is that Paul, he expounds, he explains, but he also testifies. He gives witness concerning those things which he expresses, and personal examples and things of his life and his understanding. And he did that for the purpose of, the third word in the passage is, persuading. He wanted to persuade them, and then the language, it means an endeavor to convince. It's not the word for apology to where he's making an argument. He wants to convince them. And so he wants to expound and he testifies in order to persuade them. And what did he talk about? Glance at verse 23 once again, and you find that he testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. So his topic was Jesus and the kingdom of God. They spent all day at it. And what was his source? What did he speak from? Well, verse 23, the last part of the verse says, he persuaded them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And so, get it in your head what you see here. A crowd. And he speaks. He defends. He witnesses. He does all he can to convince from the Word of God about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And what's the impact of this day's work? Verse 24, our passage. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And so what we have here is, and consider when we look at verse 24, this is really just a matter of faith, isn't it? See, the word believed is twice in that text. Some believed, some believed not. It's an issue of faith. What we do here today is a matter of faith. Either you're going to believe or you're not going to believe. And so we read in the passage this issue of faith that not everybody agrees because some did believe, but some did not believe. And in any crowd, that's exactly what you're going to have. You're going to have some that believe and some who will not believe. In this group today, as I speak the message to you, as you hear these things, some will believe, some will not believe. If we testify of Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, how he was crucified, buried, and risen again, you can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Some of you believe, some of you will not believe. It's just going to happen. And so Paul's dealing with this group, and some believe. And so think of that as we look at verse 24 again, and I want to point out some things as we consider this group and the matter that some did believe. I want you to notice there's a commonality, yet a difference. This group is pretty much the same. Why do I say that? Well, they had appointed a day and they all came together. These are the Jewish leaders that he had met with earlier. They set him a day and all these Jewish leaders came. And I'm sure there were others that came along as well. But I focus mainly on these Jewish leaders. And you know what? All these guys that were in the crowd that day, as they heard Paul, they all had the same cultural background. They're all Jews. They all are leaders of the Jews. They have the same culture, the same expressions. They're very much in tune with who they are as a people. It's the same. Just like today, I speak to a group of Americans. This is who we are. This is the same culture. We're all basically the same. And, well, these guys, as they came together, had the same cultural background. They also shared the same social norms. What they believed in the society for the Jewish behavior is what they held. And they might have had some minor differences, but overall, they shared the same social norms. Isn't that true for us today? We're all basically the same group. We're here. We share the same basic norms of society and what we believe to be right. I also submit unto you, when we look at these people, and yet there's a distinction between them, there was a common personal foundation. I say that because in this case, we're talking about the educated men with position. These are men who are well respected. In verse 17, they were called chief of the Jews. And so we're not talking about a person here, a person there, and a person over there, and they just threw them all together. We're talking the leadership that was at Rome of the Jewish people came together, and they all basically have the same personal perspective, the same personal foundation. They've been trained, they've been taught, and they've attained to position and success and power and a place of respect. And that's the group of people generally that Paul is speaking to on this day. What else about these guys? The commonality between them. You know what? They had a similar awareness of the Scriptures. Well, they all were trained in it. They're leaders. These are people who would read the Torah. They would study the prophets and they would study the writings. They were aware. They would attend the synagogue worship. These are not people where you got one guy that's an atheist and another guy that's an agnostic and all that. These guys were Jewish leaders. And they were aware of the Scriptures that Paul's going to use to open up, to teach them and to train them. They had some understanding of the Scripture, and they're all basically pretty much in tune. They pretty much have the same kind of awareness. But then also consider the commonality between these guys is that they had an equal opportunity. And by that I mean they each heard the same arguments. As they sat there that day, they heard the Apostle Paul expound. They heard him testify. He did all that he could to persuade. And every one of them got to hear what he had to say. Now you say, well, what if somebody went out and went to the bathroom? Okay, well, they might have missed an argument. But you understand the concept. You here today have an opportunity to hear exactly the same thing. That's what they did. And as they sat there from morning till evening, they heard the arguments and this testimony and this Scripture, and this passage. And you know what? They all were listening intently. That's the reason they met together. And by the way, verse 23 tells us that it was a scheduled appointment. And so yeah, anybody that wanted to come could come, and it was available. Just like we have our scheduled services. Anybody can show up if they want to come. And so if they're here, then you can hear. They were there. They heard, and they all heard the same arguments. They all had an equal opportunity. Yet what do we find in the passage? Verse 24 makes it very clear that we find different responses, because it says, despite the whole day and all the discussion, some believed and some believed not. Now why would that be? Why would you think it would be that these people with a shared background, culture, education, level of experience and all that, why is it that some of them believed and some of them did not? Really, it just boils down to a matter of the heart, doesn't it? It's an issue of the will. The same arguments were opposed. The same discussion was given. It just depends on the heart, doesn't it? And as I speak to you today, and every time as we stand here and present the message of God, you know what? You all can hear equally, but it all depends on your heart, doesn't it? It depends on your will. What do you want to hear? What do you want to believe? What you don't want to believe? J.C. Ryle commented on the unbelief of the Jews as recorded in John chapter 9, and he said this, and it's pertinent because listen to what he says, and I quote, "Here, as elsewhere, we should mark the extraordinary unbelief of the Jewish people and their obstinate determination to shut their eyes against light. It teaches the folly of supposing that mere evidence alone will ever make men Christians. It is the want of the will to believe and not the want of reasons for believing that makes men infidels." End of quote. And I think that's true. Because I can present the same arguments all day long, and some of you will believe, and some of you will not. It's a matter of the heart. Ryle continued, he stated, and I quote, Beezer quotes a saying of the infidel Voltaire. Some of you might have heard the name from your philosophy classes. He quotes the saying of the infidel Voltaire. If in the market of Paris, before the eyes of 1,000 men and before my own eyes, a miracle should be performed, I would much rather disbelieve the 2,000 eyes and my own too than believe it. That's what Voltaire said. So even he would rather deny it all than to believe it with his heart. It's a matter of the will, isn't it? It's a matter of the choice. It's a matter of the heart. And so as Paul takes the whole day to explain about the kingdom of God and expound about Jesus Christ, the end result is some believed and some believe not. And it's because of the heart. It's because of the heart. Now I would like to run some verses for you. You're certainly welcome to turn to these if you wish. And what I want to do is give a distinction between the two groups, because in verse 24 we find that some believed, some didn't. Now the same background, same group, some believed, some didn't. What's the distinction between the two? Here's the biblical description. And I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. You're certainly welcome to turn over there. And if you can keep up, you're certainly welcome to follow along in all these verses. You know that some are alive and some are still dead? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes and he says, "And you hath he quickened," that means to be made alive, "you who hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In verse 5 it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." The truth of the matter is, some of those believed, it's because God quickened them. And the truth is, some of those didn't believe because they were not made alive. They're still dead. And if you're here today and you're saved, you've been made alive in Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're an unbeliever, you're lost, you're dead in trespasses and sins. And you need to understand that. Spiritually, you're dead before God. But then, not only is it the fact that some are alive and some are still dead, but some have sight, and I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, some have sight and some are still blind. Now, as I go through this listing, I'm not supposing that it's only a part of this group that are blind and a part of this group that is alive and so forth. It's not that at all. Each of these characteristics belong to the entire group. In other words, those who believe have life. Those who believe have sight and so forth. Those who don't believe will not have life. And those who don't believe do not have sight. Let's see the distinction. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, I read this. In verse 3, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, the people that I witness to that are lost, not only are they dead in trespasses and sins, but they're also spiritually blinded. And so am I surprised when they deny Christ, when they deny what's being said, when they reject the truth of the Scripture? I'm not surprised at that at all. Why should they believe it? They can't see it. They can't understand it. They can't comprehend it. And it's because they're blinded and because they are dead. Does this make sense to you? Do you understand that what I'm expressing to you as we look at our passage in Acts chapter 28 and in verse 24, he spent all day with these people and some believed and some did not. And those that believed were made alive. And those that believed had sight. Those that believed not were dead. And those that believed not were still in darkness and blindness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 will be my third distinction I offer unto you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 5, some of these have light and some are still in darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5. Would help if I was in 1 Thessalonians. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Do you know when you were saved, you were brought from darkness to light? You're children of light. I've been working on a message for that, and one of these days we're going to express that about how we're children of light. If you're saved today, you're children of light. But if you're not saved, you're children of darkness. you're still in the dark. Did you ever get up in the middle of the night and you can't see? Try to get around your house? It's almost as if you're blind, isn't it? Say you run into the couch, you stub your toe on the door frame or something like that. It's because it's dark. And if you're here and you're unsaved today, you're outside of Jesus Christ, I want you to know you're living in darkness. You are one who is spiritually blind. You're one who is spiritually dead. And I'll tell you, you better take that seriously. Some believed, but some did not. Some were alive, some were still dead. Some had sight, some were blind. Some had light, but some were still in darkness. Turn to Galatians chapter 4 if you desire to. In Galatians chapter 4, I read here that some are set free, but some are still in bondage. And there are many passages that talk about bondage and freedom and that kind of thing. But I chose this passage because the expression that's given here about the sons of God, and well, just look at it, Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And what it is, it's the distinction of either being a child of God or a child of the devil. Of being in bondage to the things of the world and in bondage to the devil, or being in the freedom of being the son of God, a son of God and in the family of God. And some believed and some did not. That tells me those who believed were now set free. They are no longer in bondage. But if you're an unbeliever today, you are in bondage. You're enslaved to the things of the world. You're enslaved to sin. You're enslaved of the devil. You're a child of the devil. And you need to understand that. You know, I think of when I read the passage in those which I've given to you in this order about the light and being alive and having sight and that kind of a thing. It reminded me of the Apostle Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26. And let me read this to you as he recounts his commission given unto him. Jesus told him this, and it's recorded in Acts 26:16. Arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of these things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul, I got a work for you, a commission for you. This is what I want you to do. This is your labor. Here it is. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Do you not understand that that's still our same mission today, whether it be me or whether it be you, when we testify to those who are outside of Jesus Christ? We want them to have their eyes open. We want them to come out of darkness and into light. We want them to be delivered from the power of Satan and be given unto the power of God. We want them to believe. And so we witness and we testify. But it all still comes down to the fact that some believe and some do not. Listen, if you will, to John chapter 3, verse 36, and you may have this memorized. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we look at that group. Some believe, but some did not. And if you're in that group today that you do not truly believe, then the Scripture says that you are under condemnation and the wrath of God abides on you. That's serious business, isn't it? But then I submit unto you that as we see that some believe, some come to Christ and some do not come to Christ. And when I think of the idea that some come to Christ, I'm made to think of John chapter 6, verse 37, where it says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those that believe come to Christ. Those that do not believe, however, they will not come. And I'm made to think of Romans 3:10, where it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And all this may be summarized as Jesus spoke over in John chapter 5, verse 40, where he says, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. I mean, get the picture. These people were interested about this new sect. They were interested against what? Why is everybody downing them? Why is the world against it? They're interested in why Paul believes it when he didn't used to believe it. So they get together on this day and they preach. And he preaches and he teaches and he testifies and he expounds and he does all that he can to convince these people. And when it's all said and done, some believe and some do not. Some accept it. Some do not. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Those Jews just would not hear it. They would not accept it. Years ago, I heard this, I guess, poem or something that this is what it says. They will not seek, they must be sought. They will not come, they must be brought. They will not learn, they must be taught. That's true, because a person outside of Jesus Christ, there just really is no interest. There is no concern. And you have to seek them, and you have to bring them, and you have to teach them. And only by God's grace that they might be saved. But aren't you glad that some believed? I'll tell you, if you're here today and you're saved, you're going to say, I'm glad some believed, because you're part of that group. And so I've tried to express unto you that passage there in Acts chapter 28 and showed you the comparison, first of all, between Paul and that group, and then just that group itself. And out of that same group and the same opportunity, there was a difference of response. So in conclusion, I want to do this. I want to return back to the Facebook reference that I gave to you at the beginning. Do you know both of those people have the same American culture and are of the same race? Same. About as normal as you can get. Just, that's who they are. Same. Both are approximately the same age. Both have similar educational backgrounds. Both have come from middle class America. Both come from a Christian home environment. Both grew up in church. But the fact remains, one believes in God and in heaven and forgiveness of sins. And in Jesus Christ. The other believes none of those things. Isn't that something? Same group, same culture, same. The common experience between these two are amazing. Some believe, some do not. And one says, thinking about forever. And the other says, it isn't real. Doesn't that break your heart? Doesn't that concern you? Well, overall lessons that we learn from this, as we see Paul speaking to the same group with different responses, I believe we need to learn that we need to be faithful in Jesus Christ to testify of Him. Just be a testimony, that's all we can be. Number two, we need to use the Word of God as our source. That's what Paul used. He expounded, he testified, and he persuaded out of the Word of God. I encourage you to do the same thing. Witness of Jesus Christ and use the Word of God. And realize and recognize that, you know what, some of that group will believe and some of the group will not. And as you go through your life and as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as you minister in a local church and you witness and you testify on the job or in the home or with the family, some are going to believe and some are not going to believe. Do not be discouraged. You do your task, and you expound, and you testify, and you persuade as much as you can. But some are going to believe, and some are not going to believe. And that tells me that reason, evidence, and argument is good. Nothing wrong with that. We ought to be thinking clearly and present an argument. But you know what? In the reality of it all, God must move in the heart. And I'm made to think of Lydia over there in Acts chapter 16, where it says, whose heart the Lord opened. I'm glad that God opened my heart. And if you're saved today, you ought to be glad God opened your heart. I'm glad He opened your heart. Because chances are you heard a message similar to this in a similar context and a similar culture, and the people around you are pretty much the same. And you heard, and one day, God touched your heart. One day. And He saved you. And He gave you eternal life. And you believed. But I dare say there are some here today who do not believe. Who choose not to believe. Though you've heard an adequate description of the passage about how you're blind and you're dead. Oh, you're in darkness. You're in bondage. Man, that ought to scare the wits out of you. I ought to push you to Jesus Christ. But you're not fearful. You know why? Because you just don't believe it. You refuse to believe it. You refuse to accept it. What a sad thing that is. And you're entirely responsible for your condition. You're entirely responsible for the choices you make in your life. And I want you to know your need as a lost person is to see yourself a sinner, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while you have opportunity. I ask you today, have you truly believed? I'm not talking about a profession of faith. I'm not talking about raising a hand or walking an aisle or praying a prayer somewhere. I mean, have you truly believed in your heart? Have you understood the Scripture and trusted Christ? That's the message. That's the point I want to make to you today, that you might believe. Would you do so? And for those of us who have believed, we need to be thanking God for what He has done in our life. And by His grace and by His mercy, we believed. He deserves the honor and the glory, and we give Him the praise. And may you rejoice in that, dear Christian, but all our hearts ought to go out to those that are lost. My heart goes out to that one on Facebook that said it isn't real. What a shame. What a shame. I'd like for us to stand and sing, Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are, if God moves in your heart, convicts you, if He opens up your heart, then believe and be saved today. Would you trust Jesus Christ? Let's stand. Let's stand. Appreciate your kind attention, and I pray that God would move in every heart today, especially for those that are lost, that you might see your need and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would overcome any thing that I might have misspoken, any frailty of speech. And Lord, take your word by the power of your Spirit into every heart, that each Christian would rejoice for what you've done in them and how you've saved them. But Lord, our heart goes out to those that are in our midst today that are lost, that a God, that you might today grant life, that you might grant sight, that you might set them free through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray your will be done, and we love you and we honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?